Well, definitely is a pleasure to be with you all today, and thankful for the opportunity, except for the addictions that I have being made known. But if you do want to buy me a cup of coffee afterwards, I won't turn you down. So, March 18th of this year, my dad was having a routine surgery on his ACL, and I got a phone call from my mom at 3 o'clock in the afternoon saying that he had suffered a massive stroke and the left side of his body was paralyzed. And so the very next Friday, I was in Seattle and I was in the hospital with my dad. And I was able to see all the tubes and all of the IVs and nurses coming in and out. I got to feed him a little bit in the beginning when I first arrived and see the effects of the stroke. And so during that week, a week that I'm sure I'll never forget for the rest of my life, we went through a lot of trials, good times, bad times, ugly times. But on Thursday of the following week, I'd been there from Friday to Thursday, I had to come back to Harding. And so before I was going to get on the airplane, I wanted to say goodbye to Dad, and so I walked into the hospital. And right when I walked into the room, Dad was awake. He looked at me, and I said, "Dad, I'm going to have to leave now to finish up the semester." And his first response was, "When are you going to be back?" And so I knelt down. We got eye level, and he looked at me, and he was already kind of teary-eyed. And he said, "Son, don't be afraid when you see Jesus walking on water." I asked him if I could get out of the boat, but he didn't give me the command, so I guess he's not done with me yet. And so everyone in the room was crying, and it was very emotional, and so gave him a couple more hugs, almost missed my flight. I did the Home Alone. I was running to the airplane, and they were just about ready to give my flight away. But I made it back to Harding and got here Thursday, and the following Friday, we had an all-night prayer devo at Miss Donna's house, part of the Wednesday night devo. And so Brother Tim was with me, and we were driving to Miss Donna's house for the all-night prayer devo. And I was sharing with him everything that had happened during the week. I was sharing with all the other guys at Miss Donna's house, with Miss Donna, about what happened during the week and about the trials we were going through, but also the hope that we had for the future. Share that conversation that my dad had told me, "Son, don't be afraid when you see Jesus walking on water." I thought about that the whole plane ride back. And so after the devo, after we were praying, I had to get back to check Halls and Harbin. So Brother Tim also was with me, and so we were driving back to campus, and as he was in the car, he shared with me that, you know, after listening to me talk about the week and about the conversations that I had with Dad, that he'd actually become a little jealous of the relationship that my father and I had. He talked about how just the faith that my dad had and the example that he was to me growing up and his attitude through the stroke. And he said, you know, I look at my dad and ask him how he's doing spiritually, and he says that he's doing well, but is never even reading God's word. And he shared more about it, and so we talked, and then dropped him off at his dorm. And as he left the truck, I was just watching him walk into the dorm, and I was thinking, did I have an opportunity that few people have? An opportunity to have a dad who was an example to me, who not only taught me what it looked like to be a disciple of Christ, but showed me what it looked like. And that's kind of what everything that we're going to talk about from here on out was born from, is that line of thinking. And asking the question, does everyone have an opportunity to have a dad who will equip them? We are lacking a father. So when we're talking about a father, I want you to think about the role of a father. What exactly is a father supposed to do? I'm going to ask you to participate a little bit. If anyone knows how to change the oil on a car, mow the lawn, wash a car, fish, any of those things, raise your hand. Okay? If you were... No, keep them up. Got to keep them up. All right. If your father was the one who taught you how to do that, put your hand down. Okay. All right. We got one up here. A father teaches us the standard. He teaches us how to do things, how to interact with people. He teaches us how to be respectful, how to deal with conflict, all those different things. The theme of the lectureship this year is Hear the Word of the Lord, the Authority of God's Word in a Postmodern World. And when you think about it, this might be a little bit of a stretch, but we'll take the example of changing the oil in a car. If your father does not teach you how to change oil in a car, and hypothetically there are no other places that will do it, you're going to have to learn it somehow. And so what you have to do is you just teach yourself. And when you teach yourself how to change the oil in a car, it becomes relative. Everyone does it in a little different way. You know, I'm sure there's only one right way to do it, but everyone does it a different way. It becomes relative. In the same way, when I don't have a father who will spiritually equip me, I'm going to have to learn the standard somehow. There's a standard that's set before us. But if my father does not teach me that, I'm going to have to develop my own standard. And I don't think that that's all the causes of postmodernism, but I believe that that's one aspect of it, is that we start to establish a standard for ourselves. We are lacking a father. Jesus had a dad like that. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Luke 2. The reason we want to look at that is because we need to find a dad who is going to teach us how to face adversity, how to deal with conflict, to deal with sin, to demonstrate love towards others. And Jesus had a dad like that. So Luke 2, starting in verse 40. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Now get this. Then, after 3 days, they found him. 3 days. I don't know if you've ever been left behind at church or anything, but I know sometimes when I was left behind, the thoughts that were running through my parents' head were, what's wrong with this kid? Why didn't he get in the car? It wasn't worry. It was like, why did he stay? But I want you to think, what's going through Mary and Joseph's head when 3 days they're looking for the Savior of the world and they lost him? It's kind of a big deal. But they're looking for Jesus. And after 3 days, they find him in the temple, which says something that they didn't really expect him to be there, because if you ever lose anything, you trace back, okay, where was the last place that I saw it? So they didn't first think to go to the temple, but that's where Jesus was. So after 3 days, they find him in the temple. And what's he doing? Sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way?" Now listen to this. "Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." What we said before when we were going to this passage is that Jesus had a dad like that, someone who taught him the standard. Keep reading. "Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. Jesus had a dad who taught him the standard, how to deal with sin, how to deal with conflict, to demonstrate love, to face adversity, and it wasn't Joseph. It was the Heavenly Father. So the question is, why can't we have a dad like that? Why can't we have a dad who will teach us the standard? And I'm sure that there are some who are thinking, we do. God, our Heavenly Father, we have the same dad as Jesus did. But that will be put to the test. Turn over to John 8. Because the Jews said something very, very similar to Jesus. John 8, we're going to be spending our time in verses 38 through 44. Just to kind of get a gauge, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands again. How many people see God as their Father, believe God to be their Heavenly Father? It's kind of a trick question, like, should I raise my hand? But John 8, 38 through 44, okay. So pretty much everyone in the room raised their hand. If you didn't raise your hand, then you're probably thinking that. But starting in verse 38, Jesus says, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. When I was back home for the last 3 weeks of the summer before I came here, I was mowing the lawn, and after I mowed the lawn, I kind of noticed, I was like, man, it just doesn't seem even, like, it's not crisp. So I turned over the lawnmower, and I noticed the blade was dull. And so I'm like, okay, well, we need to sharpen the blade. So I'd never done this before. So I go and get a crescent wrench, you know, loosen it up, get the blade, go into the garage. Dad has this sander, and so it's for blades and also for like chopping stuff. And so I just start working away at the blade for the lawnmower. And my dad can hear it because it's kind of loud, you know, sparks are flying everywhere. And so he comes out into the garage. He's like, what are you doing? And so he can't see me. And I'm like, I'm sharpening the blade on the lawnmower. He's like, you don't know how to do that? And so I'm like, prove him. So get the blade. I walk over, and he's like, you don't know how to do that. And so I'm just quiet, and I have a smirk on my face, and I show it to him. And he's like, he's like, whoa, this is really sharp. Like, where'd you learn how to do that? I'm like, well, I just watched you doing it when I was growing up. We do the things that we see our Father do. We say the things that we see our Father say. And so Jesus continues to build on this. We do the deeds of our Father. So our deeds point to who our Father is. So then he goes on. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. So this is basically what's going on. The Jews say, well, Abraham's our father, actually. But when Jesus hears that, he says, I know the deeds of Abraham, and I know your deeds. And they don't match up. They aren't the same. And the Jews love to say that Abraham is their father. Wherever you look in Scripture, they always revert back to Abraham being their father. And they thought that Abraham was their father because of the lineage. We can trace it back. His blood runs in my veins. Therefore, I have the same faith as Abraham. I inherit the deeds that Abraham did. But I love sharing this. A few people might know this, but Abraham Lincoln is my seventh cousin. And so I always love to share that, and people never believe me. And I remember sharing this with in a youth group, and one of the little girls, she wasn't in the youth group, but she was the sister of someone in the youth group. And I shared with her that Abraham was my seventh cousin, and she responded with, John Booth is my seventh cousin. It's like, okay, you like me, huh? But I can claim Abraham Lincoln as my father, because he's in my lineage. His blood runs in my veins. But just because Abraham Lincoln is related to me, though distant, That doesn't mean that I inherit the qualities that he had to be a president. Not that I want to be a president, but that is what the Jews are saying. Abraham is my father because of the lineage. That's what they're claiming. But Jesus says, no, you're doing the deeds of your father. So he continues on. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. The deeds are not matching up. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, so they're like, okay, you know, Jesus isn't going to buy that one. So we got to think of something else. So listen to what they say. You were doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So now it's like, oh no, Abraham isn't our father anymore. God is our father. Now that's what they're saying. So Jesus continues. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. If God were your father, this is what you would be doing. We are lacking a father because I do the deeds of whoever my father is. So we have a question that needs to be answered. And the question is, who is your father? It's not that I don't have a father, it's that I have the wrong father. Or I have the right father. We all have to answer that question on our own. But our deeds point to who our father is. Now Jesus answers the question for the Jews. He says, I know who your father is. Listen to this. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So that's kind of a big jump from Abraham being the father to God the father. Now it's the devil. But which one's true? Because their deeds made it evident who their father was. And this is what I see, is that there is a disconnect in the church today between the deeds of the father and who we claim as our father. Because we do not deal with conflict the way that our father deals with conflict. You know, when conflict arises, what do? Typically, we talk to everyone but that person that we need to talk with. We've become peacekeepers rather than peacemakers. A peacekeeper is someone that says, well, let's just agree to disagree. You know, we'll sweep that under the rug and we'll try and preserve what relationship we have left. But a peacemaker works through the conflict in order to build that relationship. It'll be stronger than it ever was before. But to be a peacemaker, that means peace can only occur through violence. And a lot of times we aren't willing to do that, but that is what the Father does. And if you're questioning that, look at what Jesus did with the disciples. You know, there was no peace to keep. They had to make it. They had to deal through everything. Love. We love love. Are we loving the way that God loves? I see a disconnect in that, because when I say, yeah, I love my brother, I love my sister, but when we see sin, when we see something wrong, we don't want to point it out to them. Why? Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. But if I really love them, what does that look like? The love of God loves to the utmost. And that means I'm going to seek their highest good. There's a disconnect between the deeds of the Father and the deeds that we are doing, between who we claim as our father. We are lacking a father. And so as we see this, as we see a disconnect, as I see a disconnect, you know, an example is in terms of disconnect of deeds and who I claim. Earlier this week, I was listening to a brother speaking. And as he was speaking, thoughts were flashing through my head. Whew, I can't compete with that. And then after listening, I walked away and I was thinking about that and asked myself, when did my competitive spirit transfer over into the body of Christ? Because last time I looked, I'm not racing against my brother, I'm racing with him. We're on the same team. We are lacking a father. There's a disconnect. And so the question is, where do we go from here? How do we work through the issue of God being our father? And this is what we don't need to do. We don't need to try harder. We don't need to spend more time in God's word. That's not what needs to happen. What needs to happen is that we need to change our paradigm. We need to change the way that we see God's word. What we need is the second touch. Turn over to Mark 8. Mark 8, we're going to be in verses 22 through 25. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored. And he began to see everything clearly. Our parents, our mentors, our teachers have led us to God, but he is still blurry. He is still like a tree walking around. Joseph led Jesus to the temple, but the second touch occurred in Jesus' life when he stayed, because you saw a transfer. Because Mary said, "Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." But Jesus' response is, "I've been in my father's house." And he's not speaking to Joseph. They aren't making tables in there. There was a transfer. Jesus had a second touch of what we're looking at in Luke 2. When I first became a Christian, my dad, my youth minister, they were teaching me the deeds of the Father. But there has to be a transition from them being my mentor to God being my mentor. Rather than going to dad to get discernment and how to deal with conflict, how to demonstrate love, how to handle sin, I go to God and I allow him to be my father, him to teach the standard. I need the second touch. Because Joseph led Jesus to the temple. That was the first touch. But the second touch was when Jesus recognized God as his father and said, "From now on, God is going to be the one who's teaching me how to live. He's the one who's teaching me the standard now." And the same can occur in our lives. So this is what I was thinking when I was watching Brother Tim walk into the dorm and the coming days after that. And so I started to become excited. And man, if we just look at God's word in a different way, God can actually be our father. And we can allow him to teach the standard. So to kind of walk through this, what we had studied through the following Tuesday was Mark 1. And go ahead and turn over there. Mark 1, verse 17. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Now Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." I believe that this is a very foundational verse in the book of Mark. Much of what we see after that is born from this passage. Because everything that Jesus is doing with his disciples after that is to do what? Teach them to become fishers of men. Now this is the cool thing. That's all recorded. So we can walk beside the disciples and learn, just as the disciples did, how to become fishers of men. Jesus will be our dad. He will teach us the standard. He'll teach us how to deal with conflict, how to demonstrate love. He does all of that. So to look at an example, Turn over to Mark 9. Mark 9, we're going to be looking at verses 30 through 35. A lot of times we look at Scripture from the crowd's perspective, but we need to also look at it from the disciples' perspective, and I'll explain that. But Mark 9, we're reading this looking to learn from Jesus as he's teaching the disciples to become fishers of men. Okay, I want to learn to become fishers of men. So, starting in verse 30 of Mark 9. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, from the crowd's perspective, what we learn from this, what we're taught, is what? If we want to be the greatest, we need to be the least of all and the servant of all. Now, the disciples heard that, but they also heard something a little more subtle. Because what's going on is that verse 31, Jesus is talking about how he's going to be crucified. They don't really understand it very well. And so typically when we don't understand, we want to ask a question, but they don't want to ask. Now, I don't know all the reasons why. Maybe because they know the answer or because they don't want to look stupid. But either way, they don't ask. And because they don't ask, which I'm sure would have led to a very good conversation as they were traveling. You know, Jesus, can you explain that more? But instead, because they kept silent, what happened is that they were talking about who's the greatest. And so, what Jesus is, he's not just teaching, he's also equipping them. Because he's teaching what? Least of all, if you want to be the greatest of all, become the least of all, be the servant of all. But he's also equipping them. And that when you see someone disturbed in spirit, when you see someone with a haughty spirit, don't just think about it. Don't ponder, oh, I wonder why they're like that. Ask them. Talk about it. Because this is what's going on. As they're traveling, I'm sure that you can tell that they're discussing something. You know, they're pointing and, oh, I'm number one, you know. And you can think, I wonder what they're talking about. And some will say, well, you know, Jesus had, you know, that gift. He knows what's in their hearts. He knows what they're thinking. We can't do the same. We can't be equipped like that because we don't know people's thoughts. But if you've been around people much, you can easily tell when someone is disturbed in their spirit. You know, have you ever been sitting by someone and heard this? That is an example of someone disturbed in spirit. So typically, we're sitting by them and we say, you know, either it's a hairball or they're pretty disturbed in spirit. I start to wonder, well, what is it? You know, I don't know. But instead of asking them, we just think about it. But Jesus is teaching us as a father to a son. Son, when you see someone disturbed in spirit, don't ponder in curiosity, but serve in boldness and gentleness. Ask them, you okay? What's going on? You know, that's the way to do it. And Jesus did it in a very gentle way. What were you guys talking about? And from there, he went on to teach them further. And so it's looking at God's word in a different way. Rather than just looking at it as something to teach me, I'm allowing God's word to equip me. I'm allowing the example of Jesus to be my father, to be the second touch. If you went to the keynote speaker, Don McLaughlin, he talked about how his dad, in his old age, had a yellow notepad. If you remember what was going on when he was writing the yellow notepad, He had his Bible open at 5 o'clock in the morning. 5 o'clock in the morning. Yellow notepad. He wasn't doing it to prepare for class. He wasn't in God's Word to get a lesson ready. Just needed to change some things. He was allowing God to be his father. God to teach him how to deal with conflict, how to deal with sin, how to demonstrate love, how to live. And so my encouragement, I believe the desire of God is that we do the same. You know, get a journal. Get a yellow notepad. Something to walk through Mark, to walk through the Gospels and allow Jesus to be our Father so that the standard can be taught, so that we can have the second touch, so that we are no longer lacking a Father. Thank you.